We are excited to begin. Really, we could just go home at this point, right? I love hearing my mom's story. It never gets old. She's also much more entertaining than I am, so I'm sorry. That was that was the peak of the night. we are going to get to open the Word of God together and study a book that I'm really excited about. We're going to study through the book of Ruth this year, and we're going to get the opportunity to gift each one of you a copy of the study. So there should be enough on the tables, but if not, we have them here. This is a gift for you from our women's ministry. And so we're grateful to get to provide a copy for everyone. And I know that that's wonderful, but also can be a little bit tempting for some of us. There's like two trains of thought when it comes to receiving a study like this. And so I want to start by putting everyone's mind at ease. First of all, I know there are some of you out there who are like me, and you will review this book that you're receiving as an assignment or a challenge. And thus, you will add it to your list of things that must be done. You'll start out really strong, and then when life gets in the way or you slack for whatever the reason, even if it's very legitimate, you'll find yourself feeling shameful about each incomplete page, and you may even choose to not attend the monthly studies in case someone might see that your pages are blank. And so if that's you, have no fear, because I'm going to be teaching the lesson prior to the assigned chapter. And so everyone is technically behind together. Nice, right? And then there are also those of you who might be tempted to take the book, complete it all, and think, well, I've done this study on my own, so there's really no reason to attend the monthly meetings. This is also an invalid train of thought, because this book really is just supplemental. The major themes in the book are similar, and the material, though, does not follow the book exactly. The book is designed to allow you to take in the lesson and then apply it more personally to your life during your own devotional time. And so no one should be overwhelmed by this study. It's actually designed to be completed in 6 weeks, and we're going to stretch it over 8 months. So no one stress, okay, for any of the above reasons. We can all stay on track. In searching for a study over this summer, I almost passed right over this option because the story of Ruth is one that most of us are very familiar with. See, I already forgot to mention this. In addition to the book that you're being gifted, Pastor Aaron has also put these beautiful note-taking guides in the book nook. And so it's a scripture journal for the book, and they're $5, and you can find those in the book nook. So there's that little tidbit. So in searching for a study, I almost passed right over this summer because the story of Ruth we're all pretty familiar with. I felt like I knew the overarching themes of redemption and the beautiful love story. And I've always learned it's wonderful, and we see a picture of Christ's redemption, but I also always want to look for something that is very applicable and very practical for any woman in any stage or phase of life. And what I found as I dug deeper into this study was really exactly that. I've been very surprised by a lot of what I've found. The story of Ruth is a powerful picture of our redemption, and it is a precious story of commitment between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, and it's a riveting romance story as well that truly could be considered a fairy tale, but it's also about hope and love and real relationships and resting and trusting in the Lord through the most difficult circumstances and restoration. This theme of restoration is really what captured my heart. In the first pages of this study, you'll read, while the book of Ruth tells of wanderers coming home, mourning turned into dancing, and desperation shifted to celebration, most of all, it illustrates the redeeming and restoring love of Jesus, who takes the broken pieces of our lives and turns them into a thing of beauty. Do any of you here tonight have any broken pieces in your life? Broken relationships, heartaches, heartbreaks, grief, loss, sorrow. Maybe you're in a spiritual desert, a difficult season of marriage or of parenthood. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe there's sickness in your home, or rebellion, or conflict, or questions. I could go on and on describing circumstances that any and all of us can find ourselves in at any given moment. The more I studied this theme of restoration and the many ways that it can be applied to life, the more I found myself falling in love with this book, and even more so in love with the one who restores us. Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth writes, one of the things I appreciate about the story of Ruth is that somewhere in this short little book is a picture of almost every season of life that a woman can walk through, almost every experience that a woman can have in life, certainly those most common to women. We read, of course, about courtship and marriage and the whole process of choosing a mate. We read what happens when a woman has a husband who makes a wrong decision and that has consequences that the whole family has to experience. The situation of the loss of a mate and grief and widowhood. The whole aspect of remarriage, the second marriage, and walking into that situation. There's a season of barrenness, childlessness. Some in this room have experienced that. It happens in the book of Ruth. Then there's this season of childbirth and giving birth to a new life, and the women in this story experience that joy. There's this season of parenting older children and children who go off in their own direction, who don't always do what you've trained them to do. And then the pain and sorrow. That's not me. Oh, that's okay. You're fine. I just thought, is that coming from my Bible? I was confused for a second. And then the pain and sorrow and grief of losing a child. Some here have walked through that. And we see even that in this story. The aspect of multiple generations living together and grandparents and daughters and grandchildren and some of the challenges of that season of life. The season of caring for elderly parents, the season of growing older and wondering who's going to take care of me when I don't have any family left, the whole season of making a major move geographically to a new area, being uprooted, experiencing insecurity and change. There are times in this story where the key characters experience financial prosperity and abundance, and then there are times when they lose it all. And they're poverty stricken. So many of the major emotions that we experience as women are found in this story. Grief, depression, loneliness, isolation, anger, anger towards God, anger toward a mate, anger toward a situation in life that they have no control over, anger turned to bitterness, which will be our theme that we focus on one night. We find all of this in this book. We find fear and danger and emotions connected with unfulfilled longings. These are seasons of life of confusion, not sure which direction to go, a need for guidance. These women in this book understood failure. They understood making wrong choices, and choices that have consequences in our lives. And some of those are painful, and there's guilt involved. These are women dealing with the real emotions that come with questioning God and wondering if he's made a mistake. our theology tells us he hasn't. But don't we sometimes in our emotions think, this doesn't make sense? Sometimes we have the tendency to blame God. If God had only done this or not done that, then things would be different. We're tempted to do that, and we're going to meet women here who had those same feelings and those same temptations. They're women from very different backgrounds, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, but both of them are benefactors of the grace of God, and they show us what God can do when we allow him to have his way in our lives. There are incredible illustrations of redeeming love and the power of God who takes our topsy-turvy, messed up world and messed up circumstances and in his way, in his time, turns those into something of beauty. His redemption and restoration are at the core of our faith and are the central themes that run throughout Scripture. And so I don't want to gloss over those two major themes. That these are the themes that we will anchor everything else that we study in this book to. Our gracious God set into motion a redemptive plan. The Bible teaches that humanity fell into sin in Genesis 3, creating separation from God and bringing corruption to all of creation. This created a need for redemption, which literally means to buy back or to ransom. God sent his son, Jesus, as the centerpiece. He is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. He offered himself as a sacrifice for humanity's sins, 1 John 2:2. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus provides the means for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And we find that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. God restores us by forgiving our sins and declares believers righteous through Christ's sacrifice in Romans 5:1, Colossians 1:14. Throughout our Christian life, we are continually being restored to God's intended design and continually growing in holiness and Christlikeness. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and Romans 8:29. As believers, we are adopted as God's children, restoring the broken relationship that began in Genesis 3. And now we look forward to complete and total restoration when there will be new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13, where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. In Revelation 21:4, you can read how that's described. And finally, at that time, all of creation will be freed from corruption. The book of Ruth is only 4 short chapters. And so I want to encourage you to read through the book often through our study this year. We're going to start this week, but we're actually only going to get through the first 6 verses. So I'm going to leave you hanging. You're going to want to read the book often through the whole story. So let's start in chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1. Again, we're going to look at the first 6 verses. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And we're actually going to stop reading there tonight. There's a lot more to this story, but just there we already see a lot that has happened. This is the introduction to the book. So here we learn the main characters, the plot, and the setting. So let's look first at the first phase, or the first phrase of the first verse. When did the story take place? In the days when the judges ruled. What book comes right before the book of Ruth in your Bible? The book of Judges. This book falls right after the book of Judges, and it takes place in the same time period. And so the story of Ruth is really a picture of life for a particular family during the period of the judges, which were dark times for Israel. If you still have your Bible open and you can just flip or look back over one page at the last verse of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. What does it tell you that was true in those days? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did, whatever they wanted. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that's kind of the summary of the whole book of Judges, really. And it's the summary of this era in which the book of Ruth takes place. This is a period of anarchy and apathy and moral and political decline. It's an era where people live irresponsibly and they just do whatever feels good with no regard for the laws of God and the ways of God. Does that sound somewhat relatable or familiar to anyone else in the room? More specifically, regarding the setting of this story, it was during the time of what was happening in the land, a famine. And so we know that God was likely chastising his people. He was trying to restore them to a place of obedience. We're told that in the midst of that famine, this man left Bethlehem, Judah, took his wife, his two sons, and went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And so Moab was approximately 60 miles from Bethlehem, and it was on the other side of the Dead Sea, if you can picture a map of Canaan. The Moabites, you may remember, were the descendants of Lot through his incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. That's where this nation had come from. The Moabites were the Jews' enemies. There was a lot of bad blood in history between the Moabites and the Jews. The Moabites worshipped false gods. They were sinful and perverse. But this man felt that the famine was so bad in his homeland that he decided to run, to escape to neighboring Moab. That looked better to him at that point from a physical aspect. Now, keep in mind, we read in Scripture why God sent famines in those days. When God made a covenant with Israel, he warned them of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. God sometimes sent famines to discipline his people for disobedience, to get their attention, and to call them back to repentance and to remind them that he alone is their provider. In Leviticus 26, verses 18 through 20, we read where God says, "And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, Then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. So if the famine was the result of disobedience on the part of God's people, what was the solution to the famine? Not running, returning to God, or repenting. Not running, but repenting. Elimelech, this Jewish man, however, chose to do what? He chose to run. And so the suggestion here is that he probably intended to stay for a short time. It says while. He went to live for a while. But when you come to the end of verse 2, you see he continued there. They ended up staying in Moab, living there and planting their family there. The consequences that they were trying to escape, they found themselves in even worse consequences when they landed in Moab. Now, the main people who the story revolves around are Elimelech and Naomi. You kind of got to get the family tree straight in your mind. And then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Chilion, I don't know if that's how you say it, but I like saying Chilion. And their wives, Orpah and Ruth. So as we come to verse 3 today, we read, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So here she is in a foreign land where her husband has led her. And we said, like, we don't know for sure if she was part of that decision making or if she was just following him out of obedience. But regardless, here she is now in Moab. And she was left with her two sons. She's left as a widow. The two sons, verse 4, do what? They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, this widowed woman with her two sons and her two daughter-in-laws, then we get to verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, the story is told kind of matter-of-factly here. You see that this was a situation where Naomi was truly left completely destitute and lonely and in a desperately difficult and extremely painful situation. I want to stop here for just a second and be clear, because not every painful circumstance in our lives is the result of sin. So I want to differentiate some things. The fact is that sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. Death is always the result of sin in some sense, right? Because we live in a sinful and fallen world. But sometimes it's the direct consequence of our wrong choices. Sometimes we've been living a life of obedience and still walk through difficult times. The wonderful thing about the ways of God is that there is still a God who is in control and is fulfilling his promises and purposes for our life, regardless of how we actually got into that situation and whether or not it's a direct consequence of our own choices or not. God knows exactly what it will take to mold us and sanctify us and conform our life to the image of Christ. Sometimes the circumstances are a result of our sin, and sometimes they're just the result of living in a fallen world where disease and death take their toll. Regardless, God is working, and he is expressing his love. When Naomi's sons died, she was left in a situation where she had no heir for her husband's name. So the family line was stopped. It would not go on any longer. There was no way that that family line or lineage would continue, or so it seemed. There were two things that were very important to the Jewish culture: the family name and the family inheritance, the family lands. So in Naomi's life, we see that she experienced grief. She experienced loss. We see that choices have consequences. Sometimes it's our choices that bring those consequences. Sometimes we're having to suffer the consequences of someone else's wrong choices. But regardless, we're going to see God's purposes in those consequences, because God's goal is to restore. His goal is to build a family line and a godly legacy, a godly heritage. And so where Naomi thought she lost it all, it certainly appeared at this point that she had. But then we do get to a turning point. So chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we see the plot change. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to rescue, to help, to aid his people by providing for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. This is where our stories and our testimonies become so important. Naomi hears this news. She hears of God's faithfulness to provide for his people, and she's motivated to get up and move. She's motivated to return, to repent, to go back to where she belongs. As we share with one another what God is doing in our lives, how he has provided for us, how he's been faithful to us, how he's delivered us, how he's comforted us, those around us are encouraged. And our faith is bolstered when we hear of those stories and those testimonies. And just like Mom said, when those are shared, when you share that with someone else, it also bolsters your faith, doesn't it? It shows that God is faithful to use the things that he's brought into our life. I specifically remember praying at a point in our life, Lord, if I have to endure this pain, please just use it. Please use it. And y'all, I specifically remember the moment, the first moment of many, that he allowed me to use it, that he allowed me to share my story. Like Mom said, if I've been through this, I've walked through this. And let me tell you, I was able to say, let me tell you, the only way is by hoping in God. God will be faithful to you through this, but you have to place your hope in him. And you really need a church family too. So Naomi hears of the faithfulness of God to provide food for his people, and it spurs her on to action, and she decides to return to God's people. Now, so much more happens in this story. But so much has already happened. We've already seen a famine, a big move, two marriages, three deaths, three truly destitute women, and finally, a decision to return home. And we really haven't even gotten to the part of the story that involves Ruth very much. So even so, these first six verses, I do think we already can learn so much about how the Lord works in our lives. Do you think at this point in the story where we're stopping tonight, right here with all the circumstances that I just mentioned, do you think that Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah were on a mountain or in a valley? Were they facing security, prosperity, and peace, or desperation, destitution, and uncertainty? Do you think these circumstances were full of joy or heartache, beauty or ashes? I can just truly imagine them in this grief and sorrow, feeling like complete, just everything is ashes. When there's ashes, it means there's nothing left. Nothing. You can't make anything out of ashes, can you? I wonder what parts of your story feel like ashes right now. In your Bible study book, you'll notice that each month or week, however you plan to work through this, and you have permission and grace to do it, whatever you decide, there is a scripture to memorize that aligns with the theme of that part of the story. And so this month, the verse is found in Isaiah chapter 61, and I would like you to turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to close with this passage. This specific verse in this study is Isaiah 61:3, but tonight we're going to read verses 1 through 7 to get the whole picture. Isaiah 61, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. I found myself falling in love with this passage over the past few weeks as I prepared for this lesson. And I wrote it out this way. And if you mark in your Bible, I think it's also on your handout. But listen to the promises in this passage, specifically for those who mourn. To those who mourn, God promises a beautiful headdress in place of ashes, the oil of gladness in place of mourning, a garment of praise in place of a faint spirit, to be planted by the Lord as an oak of righteousness. I love that visual. Raising up and repairing generations of devastation and ruin. a double portion in place of shame, rejoicing in place of dishonor, and everlasting joy. Now, at this point in the story of Ruth, it certainly seems that all hope is lost. And as I read through each of those, do you see the stark contrast? I want you to think about where you are. Like, in those contrasting statements, which part do you relate to more? Probably at different points in your life, you relate to different parts, right? Do you relate more now to those mourning or to those with a beautiful headdress? Like a celebration, like a bride would wear at the beginning of a new love. Do you relate more to gladness or to mourning, to praise or to a faint spirit, etc.? At this point, I think we know where Naomi and her daughter-in-laws stand. It appears that they are abandoned completely and alone. But God was working in their situation for a purpose. And he promises to never leave or forsake us. He promises all of these beautiful contrasts to our sorrows. He was going to turn their ashes into beauty and gift them the most beautiful legacy, an established oak. You see, this may be a spoiler alert for some. But there's a really big plot twist coming. And I have to go ahead and give it away. Ruth actually becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we see Ruth listed in the genealogy of David, which we also know is the lineage about 10 generations from none other than Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Isn't that amazing? They don't know it yet, but God is painting a beautiful picture. He is going to restore them and build something wonderful, his plan for redemption through their ashes. So let's pray together. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for being our Redeemer. Father, we thank you that most of all, you saw fit that in our sin, in our despair, in our ashes, you have come to us. You have chosen us. You have set us apart. And Father, you have poured and lavished your grace upon us. You've given us and gifted us your grace for salvation. And you grant us new mercy and new grace every day to walk through whatever circumstances that you've called us to. God, I pray that we would be bolstered in our faith to take those steps. I pray that we would be encouraged by the testimonies of the sisters that you've placed around us. And I pray that you would allow us opportunities to share our stories and our testimonies, that we may also spur others on toward faith and toward good works, and all to glorify you, Lord. God, we pray that our lives, whatever those circumstances, whether it be ashes, whether it be ruins, whether it be generation after generation of despair, God, I pray that through your restoration, through your healing, and through your grace, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would place our faith and hope in you alone, and that we would continue to walk in the way that you've called us. Thank you again for the opportunity to gather together and for every piece of scripture that you have laid out before us to learn from and to grow from. Thank you for this night and each of these ladies. In your precious name we pray, the name of Jesus, amen.